Almighty God, as we come to worship you this day, send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts that we may, with all that we are, give our lives to Christ Jesus, our Lord, your Son, our Savior. In his name I pray, amen. Good morning. Welcome you. Boy, St. Martin's is a sturdy bunch. You had many things going against you today. There's a pandemic going on. It's a little dicey. The weather's a little dicey outside. And then we had spring forward, and we're still here. You're still here. Some are likely to wander in about 20 minutes. But other than that, a nice full church, all spaced out. Delighted to have you. So for many years in my correspondence, if I've written somebody a note, I've often also written a little Bible verse at the end of my letters, just after my signature. Sometimes it's something as simple as Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Many times I've actually citing a verse that speaks to me. Some years ago, I was actually going through a lot of stress in my work. It wasn't here at St. Martin's, but I came across this powerful verse from 1 Peter 5:7, one of my favorite verses. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's a great verse. And I started writing that on letters of parishioners who were having a difficult time themselves. However, one time I must have cited the wrong chapter and wrong verse because a member called me, thanked me for my letter, but then she said, well, why did you write this little verse on my letter here at the bottom? And thinking I had written, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I said, well, it's really become quite special to me, and I knew you were going through a tough time, so I thought it might mean something to you. Really, she said. I looked it up and it says, be not drunk with wine. That's a true story. That's not a preacher's tale. Citing those scriptures, you have to be very careful. A friend of mine told me about a mother of a bride who thought she had added a kind of subtle tone to the wedding reception of her nervous daughter by asking the baker to script out the text for the first part of 1 John 4:18 on the wedding cake, which should read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out all fear. But the baker left off the first and just wrote John 4:18. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. It's rather popular to write Bible verses in various places to try and send a message. For instance, perhaps the most famous verse known can be seen virtually everywhere. You can see it on billboards, bumper stickers, t-shirts. John chapter 3, verse 16 from our gospel lesson today. Many call the message of this verse the gospel in a nutshell. In a nighttime meeting with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Friend of St. Martin's, Max Lucado, calls this verse an alphabet of grace, a table of contents to the Christian hope, each word a safe deposit box of jewels. Precious stuff, no doubt. But if it is so precious, if these words of Jesus are the gospel in some, why are we using the verse to decorate clothes and cars and the eyelids of sports stars? Why, for instance, would one put such treasures on the bottom of bright yellow shopping bags at the low-cost fast fashion clothing store called Forever 21? Teenage girls fill yellow bags with the latest fashions, and discreetly printed on the bottom of those bags is John 3:16. No scripture written out, just the reference. According to Forever 21, the inscription is a demonstration of the owner's faith. Forever 21's not alone. California hamburger chain called In-N-Out prints John 3:16 on its drink cups. Its burger bags have Nahum 1:7, and its fry bags contain the reference to Revelation 3:20. So at In-N-Out Burger, a single meal can take you on a quick tour through the Bible. Bite your burger, and the Old Testament prophet tells you the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. Eat a fry, and Jesus says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me, Revelation 3:20. No question about it, Jesus does want to eat with us, but there's absolutely no indication in the book of Revelation that that meal includes French fries. And finally, you sip your drink cup and you get the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. Powerful verses, all of them, nothing inappropriate or offensive about them. And I do not disrespect these companies for at least trying to share the gospel in some way in our increasingly secularized culture and world. But I think it begs the question, do they work? And one would also have to ask, what do we mean by work? Are printed verses actually causing people to become disciples of Jesus? Is their impact completely fleeting? A moment of recognition followed by business as usual? In most cases, these verses may catch the customer's eye for just a second before being crumpled up and thrown in the trash. Are they really nothing more than In-N-Out scripture? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, something more is needed. The Bible tells us that just hearing the word alone doesn't cut it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, the Apostle James wrote to Christians who were getting kind of sleepy in the practice and living out of their faith. So hats off to the guy behind home base and to Forever 21 and In-N-Out. But the next step has to be taken. Something more is needed, an action that is aligned with the power of the verse itself. What is needed is sacrifice, personal sacrifice. In today's gospel lesson, in the verses before the most famous verse in all the Bible, we read something pretty important. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In order to save his people from the deadly venom of poisonous serpents, Moses had lifted up a bronze serpent on a pole. In a similar fashion, to save all people from the sting of sin and death, Jesus allows himself to be lifted up on a cross. And that's real sacrifice, a sacrifice that saves. God makes a sacrifice as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God did not so love the world that he sent a flowery love note. No, he gave his only son. That's true sacrifice, a sacrifice that has an impact. And because God did this, everyone who believes in Jesus may not perish but have eternal life. We all know that actions speak louder than words. That's why the death of Jesus on the cross and the sacrifice of God's only son continue to resonate so loudly 2,000 years after they happen. Do the verses we read have an impact on our daily lives? As God sacrifices for us, are we willing to sacrifice for him? Sensing that the young and still maturing Christians in Rome might be losing this point, Paul wrote to them, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, Romans 12:1. What might that look like? The Scottish Anglican clergyman Alexander McLaren helps us here. All along the Christian course, there must be set up altars to God on which you sacrifice yourself, or you will never advance a step. The life of discipleship calls us to more than printed verses on Koa cups or shopping bags. It calls us to loving service. And loving service always means sacrifice, perhaps of time, perhaps of talent, resources, money. And of course, above all things, it means sacrifice, the giving up of our entire lives to Jesus. So what sacrifice will we make, even if it cost us in a real sense? What are we willing to give up or give out in order to do the right thing and be the right person that God calls us to be? Might give a portion of Sunday morning to children's Sunday school class. We might give an evening a week to an English class for recent immigrants. An afternoon a month to a teenager in need of mentoring. A week once a year to an overseas mission project. A consistent percentage of our income to God's work in the world. But you know, it's not just in here and kind of out there that we're called to be living sacrifices. What about our personal lives? Is there something you need to sacrifice, that you need to give up to get closer to God? Some personal habit, some habitual sin, some old grudge, some bit of anger. Are you willing to sacrifice, for instance, your own personal agenda, your own personal interest, to better serve the ones you love, your friends, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents? Are you holding back when you know that God is calling on you to actually give in? Sacrifice means more than words. It means a life that becomes a ministry, not the vocation of the priesthood, but ministry to which we're all called, serving, listening, helping, loving. And that is the kind of ministry to which we are all called. The Anglican pastor, the late John Henry Jowett, left these words behind: ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Let us be people who bear our own cause for the sake of Christ's kingdom and all those made in his image. Those kinds of actions will demonstrate that you're not just a pew warmer, not just an in and out Christian, but someone who understands what it means to love as God loved and loves sacrificially. And remember, though, as the epistle lesson that Charles Craft read a moment ago tells us, you and I are saved by grace through faith. Our sacrifice, our service, our life of discipleship, we're not trying to win God over. You've already won him over. No, our sacrifice is in response to his love for us. Out of that love, Paul makes it clear the reason for our salvation. Great line from the last word of the epistle. For what we are, he, Jesus, has made us, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared before to be our way of life. Our way of life. The good news for us is that God desires our salvation, and he sent Jesus into human life to save the world, not to condemn it. Indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, proclaims the gospel, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If our own sacrifices had to rise to the level of the sacrifice of Jesus, there would be little hope for us, because not one of us can sacrifice as he did. All God asks is that we put our trust in Jesus, that we believe in him, and then pour ourselves out for his sake. But here's the tricky thing about belief. It can't be in and out. If we're going to put our faith in Jesus, then we have to be all in, like poker players. We need to go all in and bet everything we've got. Think about it. If you trust a person a little bit, you may as well not trust her at all. Do you trust your heart surgeon, kind of? Would you jump out of an airplane with just a small amount of trust in your parachute? People who trust Jesus are willing to lean on him and build their lives around him. That's why, for instance, the Sierra Trading Post Company, which grew to be one of the most successful mail order businesses in the U.S. for those who love the outdoors, prints a bold mission statement in its catalogs. Our business ethics must be consistent with the faith of the owners in Jesus Christ and his teachings. And if the customer didn't feel they were living into this ministry, they're actually given a chance to say so. For with their mission statement comes an invitation. We invite you to write our founder and president if what we does not match what we believe. Now that's taking simply it further than just stamping a verse on shopping bags with the hope that they'll be read. The founder of Sierra, Keith Richardson, liked to say, practically speaking, no one would change their faith views based upon two sentences, but by inviting people to respond to our business ethics holds me accountable for upholding Jesus' injunction to treat others the way I want to be treated. The purpose of this faith statement is not to proselytize, it's not to offend. Instead, it's actually to hold the president and the company accountable. After all, that's how Christians are supposed to live our lives. That's how Christians are supposed to do business. In a similar fashion, when you walk past a Chick-fil-A restaurant or Hobby Lobby on Sunday, you see that it's trying to live by Christian values. It's obvious because they're closed. According to its website, Chick-fil-A founder, the late Truett Cathy, made the decision to close on Sundays in 1946 because he believed that Chick-fil-A operators and employees, quote, should have an opportunity to rest, spend time with family and friends, and worship if they choose to do so. Now, that's a real sacrifice. And in economic sense, it's a real sacrifice. They've remained closed on Sundays for 75 years now. Probably has cost them untold amounts of cash, but Chick-fil-A considers it, quote, a part of our recipe for success. But you know, companies such as Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby, they're not alone. Interstate Batteries runs television commercials about love and changing the world. Toms of Maine uses spiritual principles to run the company and is committed to environmentalism. Tyson Foods, the world's largest chicken company, employs a team of chaplains to minister to employees and has recently funded a center for faith and spirituality in the workplace at the University of Arkansas. As Jesus says in the closing line of the gospel, those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Their belief shows in their actions. In order to plant the gospel deeply in people's lives, we need to be a sacrifice. We need to trust Jesus, and we need to be accountable. These are the actions and attitudes that will make an impact for the Christian faith and will draw people closer to God and Jesus, and they will honestly have far more impact than a verse on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or a yard sign at Christmas time. The way you live, the way you live with those around you and your places of business, among your friends, in your schools, in your church, with your family, the way you live will speak much louder than the words you use. And that's all in Christianity, not in and out. It's Christianity that grows not out of a desire to win love. It is a Christianity that loves because we know he first loved us. It is a faith we live, often without having to speak a word. The author R. Denise Collins recalls the story of a young woman who came into a fabric store, and she went to the counter and asked the owner for some noisy taffeta rustling material. And the owner found two bolts of fabric that he thought would work. He was puzzled by the young lady's reason for the noisy cloth. Why would anyone want several yards of noisy material? He thought to himself. Finally, as she was checking out, his curiosity got the best of him. And he asked, "If you don't mind, what's with the noisy cloth?" And she smiled and said, I don't mind you asking. "You see, I'm making my own wedding gown, and my fiance is blind. And when I walk down the aisle, I want him to know, without saying a word, when I've arrived at his side to begin our life together." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was not just the words Jesus spoke, but the life he lived and the life he gave. The proof, they say, is in the pudding. In the end, without one word, Jesus showed he meant what he said. He loved us. And if we believe, if we trust in that love, he will be at our side forever. How to respond? With words, maybe, sometimes. But even more, with sacrifice, with service, with love, with the whole of our lives. That's what it means to be an all-in Christian. I'm in. How about you? Amen.